Hebrews chapter 11, we have come as far as verse 22, where it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and he gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, it doesn't actually say Joseph, when he died, talked to them. Like after he died, he told them what he wanted. It's as he was dying is the sense of it. When he came to the point of death, Joseph spoke to the children of Israel and told them about the promise God had made to bring them up out of Egypt. And in context of that, it says that he gave commandment concerning his bones. It's interesting, of course, to look at it, because how many of you are familiar with the story of Joseph in Genesis? I think he gets more print than good. Last service there were like 35. First service there were two people. So you guys are really well taught. You must be awake by third service. Everybody has their coffee when they come here. This guy's story gets more print than anybody in the book of Genesis. I wish that a major motion picture firm would make that movie of the life of Joseph. The tapestry of it, the color of it, the providence of God, God's sovereignty. It's unbelievable, the story. Now, the interesting thing is God had appeared to Abraham 7 times. He appeared unto Isaac 2 times. He appeared unto Jacob 5 times. Never appeared to Joseph. Never appeared to Joseph. Joseph had the word of God in regards to the promise, in regards to the children of Israel. Joseph had the word of God like we do in regards to resurrection, in regards to future hope. Joseph stands very much where we do, living in Egypt. Look around. That's where we live in this world. You know, and somehow in that circumstance, he doesn't let all that Egypt is into his heart and into his life. Now, Genesis tells us how exactly this went down. I'll read it to you. It's Genesis chapter 50. It's the end of Genesis. And it says that his brothers came to him. They fell down before him. They wept because they were afraid that once Jacob died, Joseph was going to get even with him for what they had done to him. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, I'm not in the place of God. As for you, you thought evil against me. They had sold their own brother into slavery. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them. Please take note of that. I'll take care of you and your children. He comforted them and spake kindly to them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived to be 110 years old. He lived 54 years after his father Jacob died. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, his great-grandchildren on Ephraim's side. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, he saw his great-grandchildren on Manasseh's side, and they were brought up upon Joseph's knees. Try to imagine what this was like. Brought up on Joseph's knees in some palace, on some throne. Joseph with the white silk of Egypt and the gold and the glitz and the glamour in some palatial circumstance, taking these little Jewish kids who had never seen Canaan onto his lap and talking to them about Abraham and about Isaac and about Jacob and about their heritage and about all that was theirs, you know, in the promises God made to their forefathers. You have to imagine this scene, these little kids, the Grandpa Joseph, great-grandpa Joseph, what it was like for them to grow up in this environment. And Joseph then said to his brethren, now they weren't his brothers, most of them had died. He was next to Benjamin, the youngest of the brothers. Joseph said to his brethren, the Israelites that were around him, I'm dying. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware, there's a covenant, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He had sworn to all three of them. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from this place. And Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. They mummified him. This is what they did in Egypt. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin, not a sarcophagus. Joseph was put into a coffin. You see those in Egypt. You know, they crank them open and you find the mummy in there. Put into a coffin. The Jews were buried in a sarcophagus, a flesh eater made of limestone, and the dampness would cause the flesh on the body to fall off. You put someone in a sarcophagus, the flesh eater, you come back 2 years later, there's nothing but bones. You scrape the bones together, put them in a pot, then it's ready for the next family member. But that wasn't Joseph. He's royalty in Egypt, the second most powerful man in the world. You can imagine him in this scene with the best physicians of Egypt around him, with all of Pharaoh's guards around him, with his Jewish brethren around him. He says, I'm dying. When I die, you remember God has made you a promise. He's going to bring you up again into the land of Canaan. And when you go, you take me out of here. Don't you let them put me in no pyramid. I don't want to wake up in Egypt. I want to wake up where the Messiah comes. You get me out of here when I die. And he made them swear. And imagine the scene and all the beauty of Egypt. Joseph felt that there was another kingdom that outweighed the kingdom he lived in and he ruled in. And it's a challenge for all of us because, look, we're in Egypt. Egypt's always a picture of the world. And this guy gets into Egypt, all the way into Egypt. He's in the middle of its power. He's in the middle of its opulence and its beauty. He's in the middle of Egyptian morals and the Egyptian corruption. And none of it somehow got a hold of him. And when the Holy Spirit wants to tell us about Joseph in the book of Hebrews, he says when he was dying, he mentioned that the children of Israel were going to come out of Egypt. He gave commandment concerning his bones. What? That's what you have to tell us about Joseph? That's what the Holy Ghost wants to know. What about his life? It should be a movie. All of these things that took place are incredible. But the Holy Spirit says, you want to understand the man, look at the man on his deathbed, and that's how you will know who that man was. The transaction that takes place there characterizes his entire life. In fact, in Hebrews 11, verse 21, it says when Jacob was a dying, I kind of like the way King James says that, that he blessed the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. It's a different word than it uses in verse 22, where it says when Joseph was dying. In 21, with Jacob, it's a Greek word that means your physical frame is dying. Some Greek translators translate it when Jacob was becoming a corpse. That happens to all of us, you know. When Jacob was becoming a corpse. When it says when Joseph was dying, it uses a different word for dying, and it means when Joseph was finishing. When Joseph came to the end of his pilgrimage. When Joseph came to the end of his course. Joseph is very aware in this scene that he had finished his course. When his father Jacob had blessed him and Ephraim and Manasseh, he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God that shepherded me my life long to this day, the angel which redeemed me from evil, bless the lads. He remembers when his father was breathing his last, he said to Joseph, Joseph, all the craziness of my life, Pat and Adam, all the craziness, all of that stuff, it was God shepherding me. I know that from here. Hindsight is 20/20. And he spoke that to Joseph. And Joseph here says to the children of Israel gathered around him, look, God's going to take you out of this land back to Canaan. They're thinking, not me, I ain't going. Why would I want to lead here? We're flourishing. This is great grazing land. It's great farmland. Why in the world would we want to go back to Canaan where we were starving and fighting the Philistines? And we had to get a Pharaoh come along who knew not Joseph to be mean to the children of Israel to get them to leave. But he's prophesying to them here that it's going to happen. And he says, when that does happen, I want you to carry my bones out of here. And his mummified body up into the land. It's very interesting. There were two things that the children of Israel carried in the wilderness journey. 38 years, they carried the Ark of the Covenant. 40 years, they carried a coffin. It went with them. It tells us in Exodus chapter 13, it says, Moses took the bones of Joseph. This is the night when the angel of death goes through the camp, the Passover night. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. You shall carry up my bones away from hence with you. Then we're told in the end of Joshua chapter 24, it says there, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph in Ephraim. So three times in the Old Testament, we're told about the bones of Joseph. Three times. I don't think we're really told about many other people's bones in the Bible. There's a few mentioned. There's dry bones and there's the bones of Elisha. But we don't hear much about that. But the bones, look, those bones sat there as a mute testimony when the children of Israel became enslaved. Those bones were saying, you're getting out of here. You're going to get out of here. When the Passover night came and the firstborn died and God led them out and they were enriched by the Egyptians, they took the coffin of Joseph with them. And for 40 years wandering in the wilderness, that coffin said, you're going to get through this. You're going to get through this. I told you. I told you you were coming out. You're going to get through. And when they came to the Jordan Valley and faced the Jordan River with Jericho across, that coffin said, you're getting in. You're going to get in. Because I'm getting buried in there. I told you. And for you and I, we don't have a coffin. We have an empty tomb. But we have a dinner, not a coffin. And as often as we do break this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. That dinner says to us, I got you out of there, didn't I? I got you out. My blood. I got you out. That dinner says to us, I'm going to get you through. You're going to make it, I'm going to get you through. And that dinner says, until the Lord comes, it says, I'm going to get you in. I'm going to get you in. You know, you look at Joseph, and there's a few things that really strike me. Great name, not because it's my name. I just think it's a great person in Scripture. Look, a historic reality. A historic reality, no matter what people say. This, and more these things are verified. A number of years ago, they found a Yemenite inscription on a tomb in Yemen, which is, they couldn't be there today with archaeologists because of the insanity there. But on this tomb, they found an inscription. It was a Yemenite princess, and it said, in thy name, O God, the God of Hamyar, I, Tajah, the daughter of Susaphar, send my steward to Joseph. And he, delaying to return to me, I sent my handmaid with a measure of silver to bring me back grain from Egypt. And not being able to procure it, I sent her with a measure of gold. Not being able to procure it, I sent her with a measure of pearls. And not being able to procure it, I commanded the pearls to be ground to powder. And finding no profit in them, I am shut up here. Whosoever may hear of it, let him commiserate me. And should any woman adorn herself with an ornament from my ornaments, may she die with no other death than my death. You know, she was not a happy camper, but it bears testimony to the fact of this historic figure, Joseph, who had risen to power, who was doling out the grain from the seven good years and sustaining Egypt and the children of Israel that had come down there. The reality of all these things. And this was a man like us. He had feelings like we do. And the Holy Spirit says, look at the way he died. And what he said is, take me back to Canaan. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. He can't have any fond memories of Canaan. Trace back with this kid. He's 3 or 4 years old. His father, Jacob, is married to Leah, Rachel, their two handmaids. He's got 10 older brothers, and he hears the commotion, and Jacob's saying to his wives, let's get out of here. We got Laban's out, let's get out of here. So they're running from Uncle Laban. He's a small boy. Imagine the impressions that makes on a four-year-old. As they get to Canaan, then he says, all right, now our problem now is Esau. Uncle Harry is here. And he was mad when we left. He wants to kill me. So this is what I'm going to do, gals. I'll send you and the kids over first with a bunch of oxen and sheep and stuff. And if that makes him happy and he don't kill you guys, then I'll come. What does that do to a four-year-old in the dark? Uncle Harry's out there in the dark somewhere. We're sending you over. And then, of course, after that encounter, it says that Esau went one way. And as soon as he went over the hill, Jacob turns in another way and he goes to Shechem. And he's living there for a while. And then this small boy, his sister Dinah, gets raped. His older brothers, Simeon and Levi, go and slaughter everybody in the town. They have to begin to run from that place. And as they're fleeing, his mother, Rachel, gives birth to Benjamin on the side of the road and dies in front of him, this small boy. This is a kid who would make a psychiatrist jump out the window. They don't make medication strong enough to take all this away. We need to look at him. There were no fond memories in Canaan. He's saying, take my body back there. That's because the promise that God had made to Abraham, he had the word of the Lord that your descendants are going to go down into another land for 400 years. And in the fourth generation, I'm going to bring them out and I'm going to bring them back to this place again. He had the promises of God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that Canaan, with all of its problems, was the promised land. And that was real to him. That was real to him. You just think of this man. He finally then, his 10 older brothers hate his guts because he's Joseph. He wears the Technicolor dream coat. Now, the reason he had the nicest coat was Jacob considered him his firstborn. Because the first wife he loved and the first wife he wanted was Rachel, and Joseph was Rachel's first son. So he considered his firstborn. And his 10 older brothers hated his guts. Look, imagine living in a house where all of your older siblings hate you. Come on. Imagine living in that environment. Then what they do is they catch him out in the field one day. They throw him in a pit. They say, Grace, and sit down and eat lunch. And they say, what are we going to do with him? All right, we'll kill a goat and get his clothes all bloody and tell Dad that an animal ate him. And we'll sell him here to these Midianites. They sell him to the Midianites. He gets carried down to Egypt. And when he gets carried down to Egypt, he's sold on the slave market. He's going to go to the highest bidder who's trying to get him at the lowest price. Good for your self-esteem. He ends up in the house of Potiphar. He didn't turn away from the Lord in those things. There's like four times through his history he said, because of God, or God did this. Never saw the Lord. Lord didn't appear to him. All he had was the word of the Lord. Didn't have the New Testament like we do. He didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling him so he could say, Abba, Father. He didn't know about the Messiah the way we do, but he had the word of the Lord. And he works in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's house flourishes. All the Potiphar had was under his hand. And then Potiphar's wife comes after him. Now, I have a feeling she was good looking. Powerful, wealthy men marry good looking women. I mean, you look at people like, Henry Kissinger. He looks like a basset hound, but he always has some beautiful, look around at some of the world's wealthy, rich old guys always have these. You feel like saying, hey, babe, you need glasses or something. Do you understand what you're getting involved with here? I have a feeling she was beautiful. And, that's where mascara and eye makeup was invented. She was something. And she's coming on to Joseph. And Joseph said, how can I do this thing, this evil, and sin against God? And because he refused to have sex with that woman, he ends up in prison. By now, so many people are saying, that's it. This is what I get for doing what's right. My family hates me. Everything in my, if there's a God up there, I don't want to know nothing about him. I don't want to know who he is. If he's in charge of everything and this is what I get for doing what's right, no thanks. I don't want to know who he is. And then, you know, the story, he's in prison, and then the baker and the wine taster, you know, one of them dies, the other one forgets about him, of course, for years, until one day the Pharaoh has a dream, and a guy goes, duh, I knew a guy. This Jewish guy, he can interpret dreams. And in one day, he becomes the second most powerful man in the world. One day. It tells us in Psalm 105 that God is the one who carried him to Egypt. God put him in irons because he was forging iron into his soul. That God was making him the man that he needed to be. He had to have the restraint there before he could be the most powerful man in the world and have that restraint. God was forging iron into his soul so that Joseph at the end of his life here, now looking back, is saying, I finished my pilgrimage like my father. It was a journey. Look, I'm amazed because here's a guy in the end of his life who's not bitter. This is a guy that could have been. This is a guy with 1,000 excuses, but doesn't give us one reason why you can't follow God. 1,000 excuses, not one reason. And he's there, and on his deathbed, you know, this end of his life, he says to his brothers, no, I'm not in the place of God. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Look at all the people that are saved alive now because of that. Look, you and I are here this morning because a young Jewish boy refused to sleep with a beautiful Egyptian woman. You and I are here this morning because a decision was made about forgiveness in regards to a family. If he'd have wiped out his brothers, there'd have been no children of Israel, there'd have been no Judah, there'd have been no Messiah, there'd have been no Jesus, there'd have been no Calvary, and we wouldn't be here. Somehow, this young man, without knowing what we know about Jesus Christ, without knowing what we know about the New Testament, without being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, makes such remarkable decisions that on his deathbed, he's not bitter at the people that hurt him the most. And the people that are closest to you are the people that can cut you the deepest. There's a mom or a dad or a sibling or 10 older brothers or a spouse. To the degree we let someone into our heart, that's the degree we can suffer pain because of that person. And here's a guy, look, 2 or 3 people bug me. I put wanted posters in my office. I'm looking at this honest, saying, Lord, how did he do this? I got more advantages than he does, and I'm such a wimp. I get a couple people that bother me. You bother me for a day. I got your picture. You bother me for 2 weeks, I form a posse. Right? How is this guy going to close his eyes with no bitterness in his life towards his 10 older brothers, towards the God that let him go through all of these things? How does that happen? I know that God puts this record in front of us. And I know that it can speak to us. He says, carry me up, bury me in the land of Canaan, because that's where I want to get up. Sometimes I wonder, tells us the veil in the temple was twain from top to bottom, the rocks did quake, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and they came out of their graves after the resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I wonder if Joey was there among them. I wonder if he got up and was walking around with that crew. We don't get much of an explanation about that. You can ask Matthew in heaven, say, thanks, give me the rest of the story. But imagine this man. You know, I think the challenge for you and I is, what are we going to do that? How are we going to end up? The way we end up in that final scene says volumes to our kids and to our grandkids. He read of a man who's walking through the cemetery, and he said he saw on a tomb there engraved this: "Remember, friend, while passing by, that as you are, so once was I. And as I am now, soon you will be. Prepare for death and follow me." That's just a chipper little thing. You know, I'll read it to you one more time. He said on this tomb, it said, "Remember, friend, while passing by, that as you are, so once was I. And I, as I am now, soon you will be. Prepare for death and follow me." But he said somebody had scratched under it on the granite. Somebody scratched under it. It said, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Look, you know which way you're going, and so do I. John Chrysostom, one of the church fathers, said, "The life of the believer is directed towards future rewards, not present pleasures. For such a person rejects the love of money, stands fast in the profession of his faith, refuses to be intimidated by earthly powers, and places all hope in the God who is incomprehensible in his majesty." Chrysostom. It says here, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's Joseph's story. And the evidence of things not seen. At the end of his life, he could be there without bitterness, looking back over his shoulder, saying, "I have finished a pilgrimage. I finished my course." Paul, in Acts 20, would tell us the same thing. Acts 20 takes place after he writes the Corinthian epistles. In 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, "You suffer, so did I. You know, I've been stoned, I've been beaten with rods, I've been whipped, I've been in the ocean 3 days, one time a day and a half, I'm floating in the deep." This is before the storm in the end of the book of Acts. We don't have any record of these things except Paul told us. Bandits, robbers, nakedness, peril, the sword, without food, fastings. And he ends by saying, of course, the care of all of the churches. Those things happen to Paul before he writes, "I just want to finish my course." And you think, I'd be saying, "Lord, could you lighten up on the course a little bit? Take the first course, the second course, the third course. Enough already." Paul understood that and saw that. That God's providence and God's sovereignty was working in his life. And he's the man throughout his epistles that talks about the grace of God. The grace of God. Joseph, in this scene, at the end of his life, it says, by faith, the Holy Spirit says, look at Joseph here. This is what he did by faith. In the middle of his palace, as he's breathing his last, he mentions to the Israelites around him, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. And he gave commandment concerning his bones. You want to see the man's faith? Look at him there. You want to see the man's faith? Look at him there saying, "I've finished my pilgrimage." This was God's providence, his divine plan. Look at all the people that have been kept alive because of what I've gone through. Look at what God did. And he's laying there, and the people who had injured him the most, he said, "No, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your children. I'll make sure you're fed." Just listen. These are the guys who sold him into slavery. These are the guys who ruined decades of his life. And he's saying, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I forgive you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your kids. You're a better man than I am. Better man than I am." Look, and I know there's people sitting here this morning listening to this saying, it's easy to read that out of the book. It ain't so easy to do it. all three services today, people with tears afterwards, people coming through painful circumstances. Look, this is our pilgrimage. This is not our home. This is earth. This ain't heaven. We're getting out of here. We ain't staying here. We're getting out of here. It's going to be right on the other side. There's lots of things wrong on this side. And God wants us to be forgiving people. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It isn't easy to do. It's impossible to do without His grace and His power and His Spirit. But if you have a list of people that have injured you and you're still bitter at them, as long as you remain there, they have power over you. The day you forgive them and walk away, they no longer have any power over your life. You will be set free. And you let the Lord deal with it. And you know, look, if you're like me, you think, okay, whatever your name is, if you're in heaven, I'll see you there. If not, good riddance. Joseph didn't do that. He said, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your kids. I'll make sure you're looking. You know, I'm thinking, what is this guy? Eternity, the kingdom that was coming, so outweighed the kingdom that he was a ruler in that everything in his heart was in that direction. Imagine, look, you know, we live in Egypt. Think of how it drags us down sometimes, how it gets into us, how it gets into our system, it gets into our bloodstream, it gets into our anger, it gets into our frustration and our emotions. Here's a guy on top of everything who did not enter into it, did not get polluted by it, with less advantages than we have. So at the end of his life, you measure the man there. You measure the man there. And it's at that point that he says, remember, you guys are going to end up back in the land because that's the land of promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when you go back there, don't you leave me here. You carry me up there. You plant me up there because I want to wake up at home. I'm getting up again. There's resurrection. There's hope. There's a kingdom. And when I stand up, I want to see the face of my Redeemer. Don't leave me in Egypt. I don't want to have to walk up here after I wake up. You take me up there. And how much weight does our hope have in regards to all that we've been through, all of our brokenheartedness, all of the things that have scarred us? And look, some of those things, you never forget them, but you bear them through the grace of God. And for you and our in our lives, we don't want justice. We want everybody else to get justice. We want mercy. But we want to forgive the same way we've been forgiven. Easy? No. Impossible. For you. But not for you and him together. Not for you and him together. So let's stand. Let's pray. Because, you know, there's many people standing here just with scars, with stuff. I had them come up and talk to me. I had kids come up and talk to me this morning. Abused. Father, we know you've overheard. Lord, you put these great human dramas into your word. The history of your redeemed, Lord. And you hold up some of them before us, Lord. We know there has to be Davids. There's got to be people that are blowing it and hacking at people and falling into sin. And because there's part of you we never see without Davids. And there has to be Samsons, Lord, we know, amongst your people. And there's part of you we would never see without a Samson. Lord, there has to be Jobs. There's part of you we would never see without a Job. But there has to be Daniels and Josephs too. Those who stand above everything that drags us down. Because there's part of you that we can only see in the lives of a Joseph or a Daniel. Lord, the characters in Scripture have covered all of our personalities and all of our character traits. And we look to you this day. Father, we believe that you love us, Lord. That you so love the world, you gave your only begotten Son. That there was another son hated of his brethren, sold into slavery, who was despised as he's now come into his kingdom. Lord, move across the room, Lord. Every man, every woman, child, Lord, who's hurting, who's wounded. Those wounds that are still oozing, Lord. The brokenness inside of them that goes back years sometimes, Lord, you love them, Lord. Your blood-bought ones, Lord. You bind up the brokenhearted, Lord. You set the captives free, Lord. You bring us out of the prison house, Lord. We can do nothing, Lord, but we commit that to you. Every heart, every story here, Lord, every broken one this day, Lord. We don't want to die bitter, Lord. Lord, I don't want to be a crabby old man. I want to be like Jesus, Father. Be gracious to us, Lord. I know, Lord, that our destiny is not just a place, it's an image. So work in our hearts this day, Lord. Let us look at these things and shake our heads and say, this could never happen, Father, without you. I'm too deeply hurt. I'm limping through life. But Father, do in my heart what you did in the heart of this man in Egypt so long ago. And set me free, Lord. Set me free. Lord, we put that before you. Hear every prayer rising to you now, Lord. And as we lift our voices, Lord, move among us. Father, glorify your Son, we pray. Amen.